Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
All right, Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 1. And let's look at that together. We're just going to kind of walk our way through these verses here and then draw some conclusions at the end. It says, now tax collectors, let's begin with word of prayer first, and then we're going to go into this. Father, we just pray that you would take your word, apply it to our hearts and to our lives this morning. It is the living word of God. We pray that you would speak to us through it. We ask it in the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I said, now tax collectors and sinners. Now, if in your Bible, the sinners kind of have quotation marks around it. How many have that? Okay, mine does, right? Maybe yours does too. But tax collectors and sinners, they were singled out as people that were outside of God's plan or purpose. Okay? They were sinners. They were kind of, it was a label. And I don't think they went around with that label on their forehead, but everybody know who the sinners were, okay? Do we know who that is in our culture and society? Oh, yeah, they're a sinner. Yeah. Yeah, they don't go to church. They go to places they shouldn't. They watch things they shouldn't. Oh, they're sinners. So now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to where? To hear him. Who's him? Jesus. Interesting. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Then Jesus told them this pattern. What was Jesus doing? Who was he eating with? Tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, what in the world are you doing? Right? Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does the shepherd not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Okay? Now, we probably don't have anybody here that's been a shepherd, but we have people that have been in ranching, okay? And maybe they've lost a sheep or a cow, calf, okay? Maybe you've lost a pet rabbit, right? All right? Or a gerbil or a hamster right in the house. That's not a good thing. But you've lost something. In this situation, it was they lost a sheep. And so the shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the sheep that has been lost. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 persons who do not need to repent. Are you catching that? All right? So you've lost something, you find it, you rejoice. And not only do you rejoice personally, but you invite your friends and family to rejoice with you because what was lost has been found. Now Jesus was speaking to these tax collectors, to these religious leaders and scribes, and he was trying to get his point across. And so one story wasn't going to do it, okay? And so he goes on to story number two. He says, "Or suppose a woman has a coin collection. She has 10 silver coins, and she loses one. Anybody have a silver dollar collection? Right? Anybody? Nobody? Okay." One Sunday, we had like 3-4 of them just show up in an offering, just kind of like, I still got them, I think. But she had a silver coin collection, and she lost one of them. And so he goes, won't that person take a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until they find him? And when they find it, she will call her friends and her neighbors together to rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Can you identify with this lady? Right? There's something that is very precious and valuable to you that you've lost, but then it has been found. And so you do a happy dance, all right? Okay? Maybe by the time we're done here, we'll have you all do your happy dance, okay? Jesus wasn't done yet. He's going to tell a third story. He goes, Jesus continued, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of my estate. He wants his inheritance. Now, typically, when do you get your inheritance? When somebody dies. But the younger son was impatient, and so he rudely says, Father, give me my inheritance. And the father gives in to him, divides up the property between the two sons, and the man takes, this young man, his son, takes his portion. Okay? So he's basically saying, Father, I wish you were dead. Right? That's what he was saying. And he takes his portion. And verse 13 says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth and wild living. Now, prodigal, we use that term a lot to refer to the son, the prodigal son. And it's not so much about the prodigal son. It's more about the older brother. And we're going to find out why that is the case. But prodigal doesn't mean rebellious. How many think prodigal means rebellious? That's not what it means. It means to spend money extravagantly, unwisely. Okay, kind of this wild living. That's what prodigal means. All right? And so that's what this younger son did. He went off and he squandered this wealth that he had in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. Oh, he didn't have his emergency plan, did he? No emergency fund in the bank. He spent it all. Famine came, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed his pigs. As the best job he could find was to feed pigs. Not a very good job, right? And things were so bad that he longed to fill his stomach with the pig food, pods that the pigs were eating. That's pretty desperate, folks. I don't think I could. You'd have to be in some pretty tough shape to where you'd want to eat what the pigs were eating. But that's how bad it was for this man. And verse 17, it didn't take long, it says, before he came to his senses. That's what pig food will do for you, folks. It'll help you come to your senses, okay? And he realized, he goes, you know what? I had it made when I was living with my dad. Even my servants, man, my dad's servants, they were taken care of much better than what I'm experiencing now. And the wheels start turning. He thinks, you know what? Maybe if I just go back, maybe my dad will take me back as a servant. And at least as a servant, I'll have a roof over my head and I'll have decent food. And so he got up and went to his father. Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. Isn't that amazing? What does that tell you? The father was looking for this son that was lost. It wasn't like he lost his direction, but he lost his course in life, didn't he? And that's when we use that term lost. He lost his sense of who he was and what he had been called to, who he belonged to. And the father, though, was looking for him. And it says that the father grabbed him by the coat and threw him in the ditch. Is that what it says? What does it say? The father had compassion. And he even ran to his son. Just think how powerful that is. He ran to his son. He could have just stood there tough and said, well, I welcome you back. Posture and just how we present ourselves means all the world, doesn't it? But he ran to this son that had squandered all that the father had given him and had done it in a way that was rude and disrespectful. And yet the father opens his arms, runs to him, and he even kissed him. Now, kissing your son probably isn't such a bad thing, but when you've been without a shower and feeding pigs, I don't know if that was so pleasant.
Okay.
But he runs to him, throws his arms around him, and he kissed him, all showing signs that he welcomes his son back. And the son said to the father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead. Okay? He was lost. But now he is found. He's alive. And so they began to celebrate, just like the lost coin, just like the lost sheep. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. Hey, there's a party! Woo! All right? Can't you see? The son's getting excited here, right? He goes, man, I didn't get the invite. Right? You ever hear that? You see the party and thought, man, I didn't get invited to that. And the older brother hears the music. And he became angry and refused to go in. Verse 28. And so the father went out and pleaded with the son. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving. That's an interesting note. I've been slaving. If you see your faithfulness to God as being a slave, then you got your relationship with God all confused. But see, I think that's the way the religious leaders and the scribes of the law saw the relationship with God. It was all legalism. It was just all, I'm doing this to please God, to appease him. It wasn't about a relationship, a love relationship with their God. And the older brother says, I have slaved all these years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, and you've never given me a goat or celebrated with my friends. You've never given me a party. But when this son of yours who had squandered everything with prostitutes, wild living, and he comes home, you kill the fattened calf. He's pretty upset, isn't he? The father says, my son, you always have with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because his older brother, this older brother of yours was dead, but he is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. And see, the older brother, who had that attitude of the older brother? Who? Jesus was speaking directly at somebody. Who was he talking to? Because somebody had the spirit of the older brother. Who was it? The Pharisees. Jesus was ministering to the tax collectors and the sinners, and they were coming to him to get right with God. They were finding their way back to God. Their sins were being forgiven. Their lives were being transformed. And instead of rejoicing and be happy that the lost were finding their way back, the teachers of the law were sitting there like the older brother, sad face, saying, Why didn't God throw a party for me? I've been slaving God for God all these years. And now these people are coming back and God is happy. And you know what? That's so we can say, oh, those religious leaders, they were so bad. But we also have to look at that through our context in the local church. What is our posture as people come through these doors to find God, to make their way back? See, often they're like that son, aren't they? They're not cleaned up. They're not perfect. They still have addictions. They still have things. They're doing things that aren't pleasing to God. Hello, right? And they're coming through those doors. Do we stand over in our corner or by our table, or do we have the open arms, the embrace that says, glad to have you here today and to be here at Radiant Springs Church? There's a few things I want to pull, just three quick points. They're in your program this morning. You're quiet. You can. I hope it's for a good thing. First of all, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about the heart of God and about passions? We've been talking about passion, right? What do we learn about God's passion, God's greatest passion? That's what the message is entitled. First of all, we learn that God is passionate about reaching sinners, isn't he? In all three of these stories, God is getting the point across that he's passionate about bringing lost sinners, those that are lost, to the kingdom of God. He is passionate about that. And he didn't invite them to church. In fact, what did Jesus do? He went out to where they were at, right? Hey, there's a party. Jesus went and joined the party. That would stretch me a little bit, right? In some cases, it would stretch me. But we have to get out where the community is at, where people are at, and they need to sense that God is willing to be present among them. God was seeking them out. And so whether he was on the open hillside or by the lake, he ministered to them. He healed the sick and the oppressed. He spoke truth to them to help them find their way back to God. He prayed with them. Reaching the lost was his number one passion. And so, like the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, God is still reaching out to people who do not know his grace, his mercy, and his love. And you know what? I think there are a lot of people in Crete, Nebraska, in Saline County, that do not know God. I was just looking at a distribution map of people's faith within our county. And, you know, you got the Lutheran, Missouri Synod has like, you know, a couple thousand. And Assemblies of God, we have a couple hundred, okay, like 130, I think it is. And Methodist has a few, Catholic has a couple thousand. You know what the biggest category is? Unclaimed. It's like 6,000. That is the biggest column, unclaimed. Now, some of those maybe have a church and they just haven't claimed a church. They're going to someplace. But the biggest category in Saline County is undetermined, unclaimed. People that maybe don't have a home church and very likely are out of connection with God. They're lost. A good percentage of those. And God's placed you here. And God is intentional about reaching those. Secondly, heaven rejoices when sinners encounter the God's grace and mercy. Isn't that? We see that in all three stories, right? Heaven rejoices. Woo! When one comes home, finds their way back to God. There's a party in heaven. You know, and when I was raised up, I was, you know, parties were always bad. You know, can't go to parties. But you know what? That's not right. God likes to party. Okay? Now, he has the non-alcoholic stuff there, okay? Just, no. But he likes to party. He likes to rejoice. He likes to celebrate, especially when those that are out of relationship with God make their way back to God and start following him. They know his grace. They know his forgiveness. He knows his redemption. That is why Jesus went to the cross, was to bring many people back to God, to heal that relationship with God so it could be restored, it could be reconciled. And so when one person makes their way back to God, God says, it was worth it. One more time, it was worth it that I went to the cross so that they could know me and that relationship with me could be restored. Thirdly, God desires we catch his passion for lost people. And see, that's what he was wanting for the religious leaders, right? That's why he told those parables, because he wanted them to catch, you know what, there's something very exciting and positive that was happening around them, but the older brother, these religious leaders, weren't catching it. They weren't understanding what was happening before their very eyes, that the lost were being found, that people were making their way back to God. Instead of being excited, they were frowny-faced. They were angry. They were upset because sinners and tax collectors were making their way to God, maybe making their facility dirty, whether it was actually dirty or just by appearance. They were coming to know God. And in our world, we as a church, it has to be more than words, folks. We have to, by our words, by our deeds, by our open arms, the people when they come through these doors, as we meet people in the community, they need to, if they know that you're a Christian, they should know that you're a Christian by your love. That was a song I learned back in the early, you know, it was kind of like the hippie movement. And you know, a campfire song, wasn't it? They will know we are Christians by our love. Yeah, I knew that one on the piano. I had to, yeah, I probably can still play it by memory. But they should know by your love, by your attitude, that you're a Christian, not because you have these standards and you keep people at a distance. But they should know that you're a Christian by your generosity, your caringness, your open arms to embrace people. Just this last couple of weeks, I was put in a position just with a group of people. And it wasn't so much I was uncomfortable, but I was with some people that I was having a hard time loving. I'm just going to be quite honest. I was with some people that I was just having a hard time just showing compassion and love and connecting with. And you know, I heard God speaking to me. I died on the cross for these people just as anybody else. God was speaking to my heart that, you know what, there's people that I am more open to seeing come to know God or sharing my faith with than others. There's some people that I have barriers up with. And you know what? There's probably people that you have barriers and walls up too. Some of those may be based on race. Maybe. You know, racism. I don't know. I grew up in a place where that just wasn't a big deal. And now I live in Crete, and it's so diverse here. But for some people, that can be an issue. Religion, that could put some obstacles up for some of you. If an Islamic person sat down next to you, do you want to share your faith with them, or do you want to see them somehow punished because somehow we're connecting that they're involved or connected with Islamic terrorism? And guess what? You don't have to go to Afghanistan or Pakistan or Saudi Arabia to find a Muslim person. Right here. Or Eurasia. Yes. But right here in America, Islam is the fastest growing religion, folks. The mission field is coming to us. And sometimes the Mormons, they literally come right to your doorstep, right for you, to share Christ's love with them. Did you know that? They were at my house last week. New ones. You know what? God died on the cross for them just as much as he did for you and I. That's a hard one, isn't it, folks? Sometimes we can have that older brother mentality. Social class. Maybe there's that can get in the way and create some obstacles. Education. I don't know what, but I have a feeling that all of us have barriers, that there's some people that we are more comfortable sharing Christ with than others. There's some people that we are able to open up our arms to more than others. And if we are to be the church of God and catch his passion, Jesus died on the cross for all, the whole world, all people. And the challenge I have for you today is how is your heart? Have you caught his passion? Are there some barriers in your own life that God needs to remove so that you can be the love of God to the world around you? I want to end with one final story. This isn't a parable, this is a story, but just go ahead a couple chapters in your Bible to Luke chapter 19. And it illustrates, Jesus was not just speaking things, but he was actually living those out. He reached out to the, I think I skipped that part, didn't I? He reached out to the rich and the poor, didn't he? You read through the Gospels. Rich young ruler, he reached out to him. The poor beggar, he reached out to that person. The beggar and the leet, he reached out to all those. The sick and the healthy, he ministered to both. The educated and uneducated, no problem, he reached out to them. The Jew and even the Gentile, he reached out to them. The Greek and the Roman. Some of the people that were healed were Roman servants. The young and the old, let the little children come to me. Jesus reached out to all people. So it wasn't just words for Jesus. He lived out what he was talking about. But in Luke 19, Jesus comes to Jericho. Jericho is made famous because that's where Joshua went in to conquer the promised land. But as Jesus entered Jericho, and as he was passing through, there was a man named by Zacchaeus, right? And Zacchaeus was a what? He was a wee little man, but what else was he? That's not the point I was wanting, Denise, but... He was a what? A tax collector. Not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. And he was wealthy. Why do you think he was wealthy? Because he said, two for you, two for me. All right, your bill is, it looks like $6. Okay, $12. Six for me, six for the government. That's how he got wealthy. That's how tax collectors got wealthy. And that's why people hated him, is because they were corrupt. Religious people didn't hang out with tax collectors. They walked by them, they ignored them. But Jesus comes to Jericho, and as he's speaking, he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. You know what? Zacchaeus was interested in hearing what Jesus had to say. Do you think that's true of a lot of the people that you know that are out of relationship with God? They're curious. They want to stand at a distance and look in. See, coming to church sometimes is even too much of a stretch for them. Where you're going to probably have the best chance of ministering to them is out there. By the sycamore tree. Maybe. But he crawled up in that sycamore tree because he was short, Denise. All right. And so he ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. And when he reached that spot, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, why don't you come down? I'm going to have supper at your house today. Jesus invited himself. He says, I'm going to come over to your place. We're going to have supper. Zacchaeus prepared. He was excited. He prepares a meal. Jesus sat down with Zacchaeus. We don't know all the conversation that takes place that day. But Jesus sat down with the tax collector and his friends and his family, and he had a meal with them. We talked about that last week, right? We have to dine together. We have to have meals together. That's what Jesus did. And out of that time, out of that visit, Zacchaeus stands up, verse 8, and says, Lord, look today, here and now, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. You want to talk about transformation? How many people here today would say, hey, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor? Yeah. It can all go to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount. Wow. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what? Those that were lost. Have the musicians come. We are, you know, Easter is, March is, we'll be here next week. And Easter is early this year. It's the end of March. Palm Sunday on the 20th and 27th will be Easter. 26th is the Easter egg hunt. It is a time that people are open. Not only just to come into a church service on Sunday or an Easter egg event, but they seem to be more open just about God and the things of God. And I think I want to challenge all of us. Passion. Do we have that passion for God? Do we have that passion of sharing the gospel, to sharing the good news with the world around us? I just think, I, you know, when I sometimes am working in the office, I just see all the traffic that comes by the church. Just even while I'm speaking right here, man, those vehicles are passing by. And God, I believe, has placed us in a strategic spot here. Kind of at a crossroads for Wilbur, for Dorchester, friend. They come through this place. God's placed us here for a reason and a purpose. And he desires that we have that same passion for the lost as he does. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? There's a lot of Zacchaeuses out there that are lost. There's a lot of prodigal sons out there that somehow they took a wrong turn in life. And a wrong turn led to another wrong turn, to another wrong turn. And finally they get to that place where they come to their senses. And when they come to their senses, they need a church that has open arms. Amen? That is willing to embrace them in their state that they're in. And I'm not going to sugarcoat and say it's always easy, folks. But some of you were there once. You were right where that person is. Maybe a year, two, three, four, five, 10, 20 years ago. You were lost. But now you're found. And we need to have the attitude of Jesus, not the older brother, that welcomes them back. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. That's something I just want to incorporate every Sunday. Because I don't know if today's the first time that somebody wants to invite Christ into their life. And I want to have that opportunity. So let's just pray together this morning. Say, Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Forgive me of all my sin. Be my Savior. Amen. And Father, this morning, the world, we can complain about all the badness around us, the sin and the evil that is around us. It's like the shoe salesman that he went to a country to sell shoes, and he sends back the report. He says, I'm never going to be able to sell any shoes because nobody here wears shoes. It's kind of like, what an opportunity to sell shoes to people that don't have them. And we live in a place that, in Nebraska, that is one of the most unreligious parts of Nebraska. That's why this church was started in the first place. To be a light. It hasn't been always an easy thing. Continues to be ups and downs. But God's placed us here for a reason, a purpose, to be a light, to have open arms, to welcome those that are lost and that want to know God. And we play a key role in that. Each and every one of us here today, you play a part. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you would come and you would speak to our hearts and our lives. If there's obstacles that are keeping us, that are holding us back, and just for sharing, in sharing the love of Christ and having those open arms to the world around us, Father. Lord, that we can communicate the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. I pray that you would change, you transform, and that we can have your passion. A passion for you and a passion for the world around us. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus.